So we're in John chapter 4. We spent 2 weeks in John chapter 4, and we're talking about the woman at the well. We've spoken about her a little bit before. We're going to go a little bit more in depth today, and I want to give you some examples of some things that have happened in my life that are making this chapter affect me, like Scripture often does. So John chapter 4, Jesus is in the midst of his ministry, and this is what's going on. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Right? The ministry had been passed on to Jesus now. Though Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing, it was his disciples that did it. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. So in other words, he was getting out of the mainstream. Not that he was afraid of anybody, but his time to die was not yet here, and he still had ministry work to do, so he was heading to the outskirts of society in the area. He had to go north. So he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Talking Old Testament, right? Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now there's a lot here that maybe you understand, maybe you don't. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. They were enemies of each other. And I will show you a map here on the screen if we can bring that up. What's always fascinated me about this passage is Jesus was traveling from Judea in the south up to Galilee in the north. And it says he had to pass through Samaria. Now that looks pretty obvious, right? You got to get through Samaria to get up to Galilee. But here's the thing. Jews often, as I said, they didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. Samaritans were unclean. They were the enemy. So many Jews would cross over the Jordan River, right, on the left or on the right there, and they would go up that way and then cross back over to get into Galilee. That way they didn't have to go through Samaria and meet any of the Samaritans. So it amazes me here that it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't really have to go through. I'm wondering if this was done on purpose because he wanted this encounter. So he meets this woman at this well. Now, interestingly enough, archaeologists think we do know where this well is. I've got a turn-of-the-century painting that we can put up here. This was the 1800s. Somebody painted what the well looked like at the time. Now, it's interesting because all through history, churches have been built over top of the well. Christians always seem to think we need to make religion out of every object we have from the Bible. So rather than letting it just look like a beautiful well, churches have been built, churches have been taken down, put up again. 18th century, this is what it looks like. The next picture shows the well in the mid-1930s, 1934, I think. The well is there. It's that raised portion. There is a church built around it. There was a small church on it in the 1970s, but they kept expanding it. This is a picture of what the well looks like now. There's another picture. Go on to the next. This one was taken in 2013, so it still looks fairly the same. When you go into the church, you actually have to go into the basement. It's like a cavernous area to see the well itself. The next picture shows the church, right? It's in the middle of town here, and if you go inside that church, you would see the well is down in the basement of that church. This picture is looking from Mount Gerizim, which is right next to it, which we'll talk about in a second. So you're looking down from the mountain, that's what you would see. So take out all those buildings and just picture a plain there and a small town and a well, and that's where Jesus was at the time. Do we have one more picture there I think we can show? That's the town, the top of Mount Gerizim, where you would look down from. You can see there's old ruins there. The Samaritans, that's where they would worship. And over the years, other ruins were put there, other churches were built on top of what they had, etc. That'll all make sense to you in a second. Let me give you this. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, as we just said. So she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" There was a lot of tension going on here, because first off, Jesus was alone, and he was talking with a woman in public. You don't do that, especially a rabbi, a teacher. That's scandalous to be talking to a woman out in public. Secondly, she's a Samaritan woman. Now, as I said, the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. The Samaritans, it's hard to trace their history. But we believe when the Jews were kicked out of the Promised Land, right, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the people out, some were left behind and new people were brought in. So they interbred with people from other nations. So the Jews sort of saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. Not Jew, not other. They were sort of an abomination to the Jews. They didn't like them. The Samaritans themselves said, no, we're the only Jews that stayed in town, so we're the true believers of God. You Jews are the ones that are getting it wrong. So there was a lot of arguing between the two. Now, around the 2nd century BC, a Jewish group that was in revolt went and knocked down the Samaritan temple. Because the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, like we just showed you a picture of. The Jews didn't like that, so they went and they destroyed the temple. When Jesus was just a boy, probably 8 or 9, the Samaritans retaliated. They got a bunch of dead bones. They snuck into the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and scattered the bones all over the temple, which was a desecration. It was a horrible thing. It'd be like somebody coming in here and messing with the cross here, but even worse, because we're a nation, we call ourselves a nation under God, but the Jews were truly a theocracy. You know, their center of government, their center of religion, their center of everything was their temple. And here these bones are scattered throughout the temple. And like I say, this was right in Jesus' time. He would have been a boy about the time this happened. So this is all fresh. And it's been going on for hundreds of years, this enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. So that's why the Jews would avoid Samaria. They wouldn't go near the Samaritans. They were unclean. And for Jesus to go to a Samaritan woman while he was alone in public and ask for her to get him water, she would be touching that bucket that the water would come from. That would be unclean. This is crazy. So there's a lot to what's going on here. So she's surprised. It says, why would you ask me? Verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has given you, and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So he turns this into a spiritual conversation, trying to reach this Samaritan woman. By the way, you know, Samaritans are still a people to this day. There's only about 700 of them left. Most of them live in the area of Jerusalem. Some are on the West Bank, some are in other locations. But they still practice their religion and still consider themselves the true worshipers of God, that they've kept it pure since back in the old times. But sir, she says, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? So this well, archaeologists have measured the well. It's over 100 feet deep. Some measured it as far as 138 feet, some said 105. Over time, it's gotten shallower. There was 15 feet of water in it the last time it was measured in modern times. But regardless, it's a very deep well. So she looks at him. He's just sitting there with nothing. She's like, how are you going to get the water? You don't have a rope? You don't have a bucket? You're not going to get that. The well itself, today, the opening is very narrow. If you were to put your arms up above your head, you could slide down through it. It has a narrow neck, about 4 feet long. And then it opens up to about 7.5 feet wide in diameter, the rest of it. So you had to have some type of a dice, a bucket that would go through the narrow neck that would get all the way down into the well. Now Jesus has moved into a spiritual conversation. She's still thinking of the physical well and physical water. She said, where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Jesus says, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now, so certainly you've spoken the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? while we Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped. Now, do you see what's going on here? Jesus has turned this into a spiritual conversation, but she's trying to work around some of that. Because he said, hey, go get your husband. And she said, well, I'm not married. He says, well, no, you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with another guy. So, yes, you're telling me the truth. And she says, oh, I see you're a prophet. So she understood that he knew things about her. But rather than address that, she suddenly tries to turn it into her own spiritual conversation. Well, by the way, where is the right place to worship? The Jews say Jerusalem. We say it's on this mountain. What do you think? So she's trying to skirt some of her own issues here. Now, I have a picture here I'll show you. This picture shows Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which is next to it. Now, in the Old Testament, you might remember, God had the Israelites split into two groups, and one group went up on top of Mount Gerizim, and the other went on top of Mount Ebal. And the one group pronounced blessings of God, and the other one pronounced cursings of God. That's where this well is. Jacob's well would be right in the middle of that, right in the plain. Now, the Samaritans always believed that because of that event, that Mount Gerizim was the right place to worship. It wasn't Jerusalem, so they worshiped up on that mountain, and they had a temple up there and everything. That's where their worship was. So she addresses this with Jesus. She says, hey, we say we should worship on that mountain. You Jews are worshiping down in Jerusalem. What's the right place? You're obviously a prophet. You know things about me. What do you say? This is his response. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Remember, God chose the Jews to be his voice. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not about the building or the location. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not the building, it's not the sanctuary, it's the heart. I have that argument with people sometimes, because often we get this idea that this is the sanctuary. Now, if that's what you call it, that's okay. I call this an auditorium. When Jesus died, remember the temple curtain ripped in two? And that was a sign that we no longer had this barrier. We could go to God directly. I think that's when sanctuary worship stopped. This is a room that we meet in. And it's where we worship God, certainly. And we put on a certain decorum. But I don't think we act differently in this room than we act anywhere else. That would be hypocrisy. We treat God good from the heart always. So Jesus is saying here, it's not a matter of the location, it's the matter of the spirit in which you worship God. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I am. The same words God used to describe himself. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. We went over that, right? But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left with her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. You see, he knew they were questioning what was going on here. Why was he with this woman? So he puts the food aside for a second to talk about spiritual things. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Just like the woman, they're thinking in human terms. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest? But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. In other words, he's talking about bringing people to God. He said, hey, you don't have to wait for the harvest. It's here. Let's start reaching people. That's why he was there at the well with this woman. It's time to let them know the Messiah is here. Now, here's the really cool part. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Isn't that amazing? This woman has this chance encounter, maybe not chance, of meeting Jesus, and she herself becomes a vessel. I kind of love the picture. It sort of jumped out at me. Remember, it said she was there to get water, but when she left, it says she left her vessel at the well and ran to tell the people. Suddenly, she was the vessel, carrying life-giving water to her village. And she ran around. Now, it's interesting. I kind of wonder what the villagers thought at first, because I'm guessing that even though it's a small town, you know, Sychar was outside of Shechem, this little town, I think word had probably gotten around about her. She'd had five husbands. You know, today we don't shake our heads that much of that. Back then, it was a pretty big deal. And she was living with somebody. And now, crazily, she comes running through town and says, "I met this guy that knows everything about me. You got to come see him." But she was so passionate and so on fire that people did. And they went and they met Jesus. And they became believers. All because this woman, who had a bit of a messed up life, had a change of heart and became an incredible vessel for Jesus. That's what we need to be. Now, I know I push this on you all the time, but I'm going to push it on you again. If we really are going to be successful for Jesus, what are we really all about? We're about reaching people. And it's hard to do that sometimes. I'll admit that. We could do anything. Send me into the nursery. Make me go pick up pizza. But don't make me go stand on a street corner and tell people about Jesus. Well, we're not asking you to stand on a street corner, per se. Maybe God will call you to that. But we're asking you to open up and talk to people about Jesus. How do you do that? Well, let's talk a little bit about what happened here. First off, you have to be willing to go where others haven't gone. It's great that we found each other here in church, but we need to go reach people who haven't found God yet. We've got to be out in the streets, in the restaurants, wherever, reaching people. I'll be honest, we've done a pretty good job at getting New Danville to be a bigger church, but I will say a lot of the growth we have gotten is from people coming from other churches. I came here from another church. You know, we're pretty good at sort of shuffling the deck. You know, as believers, we're in one church for a while, then we have a season where we go to another church. And I'm not downing that. There are times where it's time to move on. Either the church is not the exact fit or, you know, there are times to stay, but there are times to go. So I'm not against that. So if you've come here from another congregation and you found a home here, that is awesome. I'm glad you're here because I found a home here too, and I love it. But if we only build this church by bringing in other Christians, I don't think we're really doing what Jesus told us to do. I'm thrilled we have a base now. We have people to work with. We have a talented group here that God blesses, and we can go out and reach. But we need to start going out to places where there are unbelievers. I know that's hard. It is hard because you feel a bit awkward when you do it. But how else is it going to happen? Who else is going to tell people about God except God's people? Where's that going to come from? So I think we need to go out. We need to do like Jesus did. Jesus went to a place. He went to the well. That's where you meet people. And his conversation worked in a reality, and that was water. They were there for water, so Jesus worked water into the conversation. He said, "I'm living water." So we use that as an analogy. I think we can do the same things when we're in our workplace, when we're out somewhere, supermarket, wherever, work that into the conversation. I did it again this week, and I know I tell you this all the time, but I was at another restaurant. Apparently, I do that a lot. And the waitress, she was mine. You know, it's like, she has to serve me, so she has to talk to me, right, in this hope that I'll give a good tip. I don't tell her I'm Mennonite, because then I don't know how that'll spoil it, but, you know. And I said, and we were just bantering back and forth, and she was fun. And I said, "You have to come to my church. You know, I just jumped right in the pool, you know, and she said, oh, what church do you go to? And I said, I go to New Danville Mennonite Church. Sounds like a party waiting to happen, doesn't it? Yeah. And she said, oh, Connie goes to that church, Connie Yecker, because Connie works at the restaurant too. And I said, yeah, but I said, we have nice people too. No, I did not. I did not do that. I said, yeah, she does. I said, ask her about it sometime. I said, we have a good time together. We have a good time together, don't we, overall? Yeah. Keeping your husband straight and, you know, doing all that stuff. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, it's good. Now, here's the crazy thing that happened. I'm still okay. I talked to somebody about Jesus, a person I didn't know. I took a huge risk. And you know what's the worst thing that happened to me? Nothing. I'm still me. You know, some of us are so afraid to bring it up. Now, it can turn into something, but I've had people yell at me. I've had people argue with me. It can be. But you know what? I'm still okay. I am, because God takes care of me. What's the big harm in telling somebody about Jesus? I know we feel like we live in this politically correct world and there are certain things you can't talk about, right? Why not? What's the worst that's going to happen to you? I've seen what happened to Paul and Peter and the other disciples. What happens to me is nothing compared to any of that stuff. You know, it's don't be afraid to tell them about Jesus. And equate it. What I told her was, I said, look, you're serving food to me here today. If you come, we'll buy you lunch and then you get served. So I worked sort of our situation into what was going on. You know, God takes care of us. Don't be afraid to do that. Talk to people who might think differently than you do. It's okay. I find that energizing. Or if I keep talking to all the Christians that believe the same thing I do, it's all right. Woo, yeah, yes. You know, but honestly, I love having a little bit of debate and discussing things. It's wonderful. Don't be afraid of that. Go to it. Because when you talk with somebody that thinks differently to you, you know you've gone to the right person because there's somebody that needs Jesus. It's wonderful. Connect conversations spiritually. We already talked about that. Find a way to work it into the conversation. Be willing to have the tough conversations. I've had that with some folks. We talked about things like gender issues, like politics, all that stuff. It's okay. That's the problem with our society today is we feel like we can't talk about things anymore. We think we just make statements. We go on Facebook and say, here's what I believe, here's what I believe. But there's no conversation because everyone's so angry at each other. You'll find there are people that are ready to talk if you open up the conversation. One that really hit me 2 weeks ago, and I told you about this last week, or I guess it was just last week this happened, was the convention I went to. I told you I went to this anime convention and where people dress up as superheroes in costume and all that. And what really amazed me wasn't the convention itself, but what happened afterwards. Because here I am with 5,000 people, many of them dressed in crazy costumes. Just some were amazing. I was amazed at their giftedness to build this stuff. You felt like you were with people in the movies because they were really amazing. And I got on this Facebook site afterwards, where they have a community and they talk to each other about the convention and how it went. It was usual stuff, it was a little crowded, this went well, that did not go well. But several of them said this statement. They said, I really regret that I wasn't able to make more friends there. And they would say, I was dressed in costume and I loved it, but I was afraid to make friends. It wasn't that people turned them away, because they were among their own people, 5,000 people dressed in costume. You know, it's crazy. It's kind of cool. But at the same time, even though they were among their own people, they were afraid to make friends. Many of them are introverted. One of them even wrote that she had a panic attack and had to be taken into a separate room to get medical attention because she was just in a panic around all these people. People that were the same as her, and yet her heart is hurting because she can't find friendship. And it broke my heart. And I suddenly realized my superpower. I knew I had one. Yeah. Yeah. I've told you that before, right? I am kind of Superman. Like, have you ever seen Superman and I in the same place at the same time? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? My superpower, my gift from God, is that I could look through every one of those costumes and see a heart that God wants to reach. Some of the costumes were pretty provocative. And some of them were just were gory and stuff, but it didn't matter because there was still a heart inside there. And it bothers me that they're lonely and hurting. And that's a superpower we should all have. Whoever you meet, wherever you meet them, you're meeting somebody that God loves. Now, their exterior might have all kinds of rough edges to it. They might have been beat up all their life, and they might be mean-spirited and sour, but God still loves them. He doesn't love what they do. I by no means say that, but he loves their person, and we need to start reaching them. And that's going to take patience, because here's my last point. Coming to God isn't always the overnight conversion. We hope for that, don't we? I want to go in a room, and I want to give the best sermon ever, and everyone goes, I love God, and I'm going to live for him the rest of my life. Because then I can stroke my own ego and go, wow, yeah, cool. But you know, a lot of people, it's not that way. They've got to learn to trust God, because they've learned in this life they can't trust anything. And that's true. This life is hard. So to just say, well, I'm going to trust this God that I don't know, and I don't think I've ever seen show up, that doesn't always just happen right away. There's a process. Even in what we read today, I don't know if you caught the process or not. In verse 9, she says, you're a Jew. In verse 12, she questions, are you greater than our father Jacob? In verse 19, she says, you're a prophet. In verse 28, she's telling the town, could he be the Messiah? In verse 42, the townspeople themselves say, we see he's the Savior of the world. There was a process to get there. Now, in this, it was a process over 2 days. We've prayed for spouses of people here where it's taken 2 decades to get there. The thing is, we've got to be involved in that process. Wherever people are, love on them. Just love. Don't excuse their behavior. We confront that. Jesus confronted her behavior with these men, but he did it in a loving way. Let's start looking at the people differently around us and saying, there's somebody that God loves. Jesus is right. The harvest is in front of us, and let's reach them. Let's have the hard conversations. Let's have the spiritual conversations, and let's just take time to be where they are. Let's go where they are. It's okay, you know, and have some fun with them. Okay, enough said. Father, you're a great God, and I'm amazed at the patience that you have with me, because it was a journey for me to get to you, and now it continues to be a journey for me to figure out how I act more like Christ, and you've been very gracious with me. Forgive me, Lord, when I have the temerity to not be gracious with others. After all you've done for me, how can I not be patient with those around me? Would you put us in situations, Lord, where we can reach people? Father, I pray that you would make this congregation uncomfortable, that you would put them in situations where they're forced to choose whether or not they're going to share their faith. And Father, in that, I pray that you would bless them, that they would find the greatest joy in Christianity isn't becoming comfortable, it's becoming useful to you, so that we might find ultimate comfort in heaven, along with a whole lot of faces of people that we reached while we were here on this earth. Lord, would you move us beyond these walls to show people the love of Jesus in a way they've never seen before? Father, forgive us when we're too cautious. And yet we would ask this, Father, we don't know the words to say when it comes. Would you give us those words as you promised you would? Would you give us courage? Would you protect us, and overall give us a peace that we're doing your work, that regardless of the outcomes or the results, because everyone makes their own decisions, that you would see us doing your will and bless us accordingly. We ask this all in your precious Son's name. Amen.